so good to sing it today. Let's all stand. The song is Hosanna. Let's really lift it up this morning. Here we go.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hearts are yearning, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
So let's sing America the Beautiful. Here we go.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for moonlit sun gleam, for bright
Weekend, I tell you, we have probably half this outfit is gone, and so that's okay. As long as they're coming back, I'm good with that. But we've got quite a few people missing. We do have some people we need to keep in prayer. I mentioned them in the Sunday School Hour. I won't go into great detail, but Ophelia Logan, keep her in your prayers. She has a cancer diagnosis, and Martha Rasmussen. Martha's not on the piano, as you can see this morning. She's had some difficulties. Probably going to be going back into the hospital today. It seems that way. And we'll keep her in our prayers. And then also Melanie Ross is in the hospital, and she's doing better. Probably get out the next day or two. Keep those people in your prayers. Thank the Lord we're Americans this morning. We had a great 4th of July celebration yesterday. Though it's the 5th, and we're past that, I still say happy birthday, America, and we see this red, white, and blue. We're going to celebrate that once again today in our preaching service, and right now we'll go ahead. First of all, let me welcome our visitors. Thank you for being with us, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, okay? All right, good deal. Ray Griggs, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you, may be seated.
plains of Texas, from D.C. to Shining Sea, from Detroit down to Houston, New York to L.A. There's pride in every American heart. It's time that we stand and say, been good to us as Americans, hadn't he? There's a song that C.C. Winans made popular. We've sung it several times here, but we want to sing it for you today. It's just entitled The Goodness of God. Thank you.
Seated, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your greatness. Lord, you've so shown it in each of our individual lives, and you've shown it in our church, and you've shown it in our nation. Lord, we know that this morning we're free. We have the liberty to worship, and we have the liberty to open our Bibles and worship together, Lord, in spirit and in truth, because you've given us that freedom. Lord, we live in a nation where we're not being oppressed for doing so. We live in a nation, Lord God, where we could choose to believe in a false God if we so choose. But Lord, we believe in you, the real God, the God of the Bible. And we know it's one nation under you. And we know, Father, that there's a lot of things wrong in our world. There's a lot of things wrong in our nation, locally and otherwise. But Father, as long as there's people, there's going to be sinners. And as long as there's sinners, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. And we know, Father, that you're the one that can solve those problems. We know, Father, in our individual lives, when we're wayward, we get your correction. And we also understand as a nation, when we're wayward, we can get your correction as well. Father, be merciful to our country for our waywardness. Thank you for our greatness that you have given us, Lord, that we've not made ourselves. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to be the best Americans we can be. And, Lord, the only way that we can really fulfill that is if we do it as Christians. So help us to be good Christian Americans. God bless our president. Bless our all of our government leaders, Lord, to give them wisdom and discernment as they navigate the waters ahead of us. And We know, Heavenly Father, that there are people on foreign soil right now, men and women serving our country in dangerous way, all across the world in many places. Lord, most especially there in Iran and in the surrounding areas, Lord, the conflict that's going on there, we pray, God, that it would soon be resolved, and also, Lord God, that you would protect and bless Israel as well. Father, we could pray so long, so many things that we can thank you for, so many things that we can praise you for. But time is at hand, and I just pray that as we open our Bibles this morning, that you'll teach us and cause us to understand what you want us to understand, cause us to walk away from here better people, better servants of you. Bless those who are apart from us, Lord. There's a host of people traveling, apparently, Lord, this morning, this long weekend. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bring them back safely. Be with those that mentioned early, Martha, Melanie, and Ophelia. And again, Father, I could just keep praying. So I'm gonna let go, Lord, and I'm going to ask you to just bless our preaching now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, back to Psalms 33. That's the psalm we were in last week. Yesterday being America's 250th birthday, I believe it warrants another Independence Day message this morning. Last week's sermon was very abbreviated because we gave our time to listening to the choir and their program, which was very good, and I appreciate it. So that made my preaching cut it in half, and so I'm going to make up for that today and preach no more than an hour and a half. And no, we'll stay right on time today. But 250 years ago, the Declaration of Independence was written and signed by our founding fathers, and that very important document states the principles on which this government and our identity as Americans is based. And in it, these words are written: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, let's read one portion, just a small portion of Psalms 33. And this is the only scripture I'm going to bring you today. And there, don't accuse me of not being a Bible preacher. It's just the way this message plays out. You know I preach around the Bible all the time and out of the Bible. But we're just going to go with verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Okay, the words that I read to you a moment ago out of the Declaration of Independence was the preamble to that document, okay? And that is going to serve this morning as to the outline for the things that I have to say. First of all, we discussed this last week, but I want to expound upon it a little further, that the founding fathers understood that all things originated with God. They knew without question, as it says there in our text, that all men are created. How do you get created? You got to have a creator, right? Equal, and they are endowed by their creator. Okay, this is something we talked about. Not only was God the author of all things in the minds of our founding fathers, the people that started this nation, but they had a particular God in mind. Not just any God. It was the God of the Bible. It was the God of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first person of the Trinity. It's not in Allah we trust. It's not one nation under Buddha. It's not the God of our fancy it's that they had in mind. It was without question the God of all creation, as we discover from the Bible. This is without question. That's what they were speaking of. Now, that fact is undeniable. It can't be disputed. Any open-minded, honest historian would have to admit, after review, if you were to review the early documents of this nation and reflect on the early quotations of our founding fathers, you would understand that that is exactly what they had in mind, was the God of the Bible.
God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, that was what the foundation of our country was built upon. And it's absolutely astonishing to me, and it is to you, I'm sure, that anyone would try to claim otherwise. But that's exactly what's happening. Trying to rewrite history, trying to say that we are not a Christian nation, but of late, that's what they're doing. And it would take a moron, and I'm going to say that again, it would take a moron with a capital oron, who is totally blind, to not be able to see that truth. I mean, it's crazy. And I don't just say that as a man of faith, but I say that as a man who can read. Okay, can you read? I'm going to tell you, if you were to read, you would understand what I'm saying here. Who do we refer to as the father of our nation? George Washington, right? Here's what George Washington had to say. These are words, and he has so many Christian quotes. But here's one: it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Doesn't say anything about the Quran, does it? God and this Bible that we're talking about here. America's first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, I saw a statue of him when I was in Washington many years ago. He said this: Providence has given to our people the choice of its rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation, watch this, to select and prefer Christians as their rulers. How'd you like to see that on the ballot? Christian, non-Christian? Wouldn't that be something? That's what he had in mind. That's the idea. The second president of the United States, John Adams, wrote this. He says, the destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere. Wouldn't you like to hear the president say that? We got to spread the word of God. We got to spread the gospel. Here are the words of George Washington, our first president. These are words that he penned in his own personal prayer journal. O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and works. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. That's George Washington in his prayer life. Is that vague? Do you have to read between the lines there? I think not. You get the core beliefs of our founding fathers just by simply reading those things. 53 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were professing Christians, and the other three, though not professing Christians, professed to believe in the Bible. How do I justify, or how would one justify going back and saying, hey, the Bible had nothing to do with our beginnings. God had nothing to do with our beginnings. Now, folks, when I talk about the Founding Fathers and I talk about all of these things, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, do I think or believe that every one of them were absolute pillars of godliness? No, I don't think that, no more than they would be today. Do I think they're absolute exemplary Christian in their character when they were alive? No, I don't think that. Benjamin Franklin was a rounder, folks, if you study and read about him. Benjamin Franklin was much like our current president. He was a reprobate in character, okay? In his everyday practical morality, he was in the tank. But his policies and his agenda were such that in principle he embraced the tenets of the Bible. In personal practice it wasn't there, but in policy it was. The bottom line is history is very clear that America was founded upon Christian principles and values. And specifically the Bible. The Bible. So now what? Every effort is being made to remove God from our history and from our future. They think that they can somehow come in here and pencil him out through legislation and curriculum and say God was never there. America's universities are filled with atheistic professors whose goal is to teach young people that God is not real and that the Bible is fiction. That there's no God. And we've got to stand our ground, folks. We've got to stand as believers. We've got to fight back. Defending our history is important, and we have to do that, but we have to fight for our future. And the only way that is going to happen, and how do we do that? We protect our young people from ungodly education, first of all. If we're sending them someplace where they're being taught that God is not real, I believe I'd make a change of locations. And we have to instill the truths of the Bible in our children. Otherwise, the future of our country is not going to be very bright. We've already lost so much ground, especially over the last 75 years, that ground can be recovered, but it's going to be work. And the only way that's going to happen is if every believer takes measures to propagate the gospel and disperse the truths of the Bible in every area of influence you and I have. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, on the golf course, in the classroom, amongst our friend groups, wherever. The most importantly is, though, in our homes. With our families. Make the Bible the center of your household. Make it the basis of your decisions. Make it the basis of your choices and your actions. Make it the foundation that your family is built upon. When there is a question, defer to the Scriptures. Not sure what to do next? Then see what saith the Lord before you make a choice. Find the answers right here in this book. Furthermore, we have to bury, now you're going to know I'm going to say this, we have to bury our roots in the church. Amen. Church wasn't my idea. It's not a man-made idea. The church is God's idea. Where else can you go where the Bible is the curriculum? And I tell you, it's alarming how many churches are doing away with Sunday school. And where are these little guys going to get their lessons? Can Christians function without a strong connection to the church? Yes, they can function, but they can't function well. Friends, the nature of my life has made it such that I have contacts far and wide for whatever reason. That's just the way it's been for years. And I appreciate that, and I value that, and I want God to, with these connections and this vast amount of contacts I have in my phone, if you will. My desire is to be a shining light in whatever arena I'm in. In whatever realm of influence God has given me. But one of the concerning mindsets that I often encounter, and I know you probably have as well, is this. Well, I really don't need church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. I can worship just fine without church. Do you? That's my question. I can learn from my Bible on my own, but do you? I can praise, I can serve, I can pray, I can whatever without the church, but do you? And 99 out of 100 times, no, they don't. I'm not trying to be hard, folks, but the truth of the matter is the teachings and the fellowship and the support of the church can help all of us with our lives. Every person. It can help you with your alcoholism. It can help you with your broken marriage. It can help you in your relationships with your wayward children, perhaps, and help them get back on track. But the church is the strength here on earth. It's the body of Christ. as born-again believers, that's not just a metaphor man has come up with. That's what Jesus says, is this is the body of Christ. You're a body part of the body of Christ. And Scripture makes that very clear. I've never seen a body part that was able to function apart from the body. Have you? It has to be connected to function. A disconnected foot can't walk, run, jump, or anything else God designed it to do. It has to be connected to the body. Just the other night, I was in a hotel room in Abilene watching forensic files. Now, I don't know about you, if any of you guys who travel, but have you ever noticed that programming varies quite a bit from hotel location to location? You know, it's not like home. We know the exact channels. That it just depends on where you are. But forensic files is universal. It will be on every TV in every hotel across this planet. I don't know why. And so that's always something I can find to watch. So I'm watching forensics files, and this case was a case of where some garbage workers had found a pair of human hands in a bag. No body, nothing else, just a pair of human hands. Do you know what those hands were doing when they were found? Nothing. Nothing. Why? They weren't connected to the body. A hand disconnected from the body can do absolutely nothing. And a Christian disconnected from the body of Christ will not function either. And not function well, for sure. The moment you and I get away from the church, we lose strength. Can I say that we will be an utter failure? No. But we lose strength. The church. We need the church. We need the rest of these hypocrites in our life, right? You've heard that 100 times. Well, yes, I am a hypocrite because I'm a born-again Christian that says he wants to do right, and I still do wrong from time to time. So that's hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites. We're all sinners. The pastor's a sinner. The Sunday school teacher's a sinner. The song leader, he's a sinner, boy. We're in this together. We're all sinners. It's not about the people. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. You need the church. America needs the church. The moral climate of our country will be in direct correlation to the purity of the church. You watch it. The more unholy the American church becomes, the more ungodly society becomes. Today, homosexuality is rampant. It's in your face. It's an absolute perversion of God's design. But what should we expect otherwise if churches are putting homosexuals in the pulpits? How can you expect otherwise? And by the way, homosexuality can be forgiven, and it can be overcome by the precious blood and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. God can clean you up and fix that up just like he can any other sin. But in all fairness, let me also say this. Illicit heterosexual relations are also sinful. A man and a woman cohabiting without being bound in marriage, casual sexual relations, multiple partners, friends with benefits, whatever, adulterous affairs, pornography, indulgence in addiction to that. It's all sin, and it all tears away at the moral fabric of our homes and our nation. But it can all be forgiven and overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Mistakes are made by all people. But if we continue in those mistakes and it becomes our lifestyle, we're part of the problem in our nation. Things are very dark in our country today. But what can we expect when we turn the light off? You take God out of the school. You take his commandments off the walls. You take him out of the public institutions. You take prayer out of everything. when the American family ceases to invite God into the home? All of that is just turning off the light. When you turn off the light, it gets dark. There's no way around it. So we can't expect otherwise. So as long as we continue in this way, we can expect our future to be even darker. But it doesn't have to be that way. America can be great again. And I'm going to tell you, I have to recant some on my past pessimism, if you will. Because I, for a good while, as we watched our country declining, thought there is zero hope. But we can be great again. I believe that now. I don't believe it's a piece of cake. I don't think it can happen fast. And I don't know whether it will happen. And when I talk about greatness, I'm not referring to economic greatness or the greatest military or the greatest GDP or the greatest amount of power or influence in the world. I'm talking about the greatness of having the hand of God upon our nation, blessing us and us walking in step with Him. In spite of the fact that it seems to be the last days, and because of that, there's going to be a certain amount of darkness because the last days are dark, okay? But in spite of that, I still see an opportunity for us to seize. Some very good things have happened in recent times in our nation. And I believe there's going to be more to come if American Christians will stand up and we will fight for our nation's greatness. The very fact that Roe versus Wade was overturned 4 years ago is proof that things can get better. For 49 years, abortion had been legal, and there was a wholesale slaughter of unborn babies. During that 49-year period, the snuffing out of human life by choice, over and over again, literally in the millions. I never dreamed that I would see the day that that would be overruled. That court case from 1973 somehow would be overturned, but that's exactly what we experienced just a few years ago, 4 years ago. It was a result of Supreme Court justices that were appointed by Trump's first presidency, and it was a giant step of reform for our nation. A wayward nation, by the way. A rebellious nation. That was huge, folks. I never dreamed it could happen. And it happened. So that gave me hope that more things like this can happen. Just a couple of weeks ago, the Texas State Board of Education made the Bible, I don't know whether you've read about this or not, but it's a fact, made the Bible a part of the list of required reading in public schools effective 2030. Isn't that something? Glory to God. Specific parts of the Bible like Noah's Ark, the creation story, David and Goliath, the Sermon on the Mount, Daniel in the lion's den, the prodigal son, 23rd Psalm, and many more required reading for Texas students. Friends, that's a huge step in the right direction. That's the introduction of light. That's pushing the darkness out and bringing the light in. If that doesn't make you proud to be a Texan, I don't know what will. So the opportunities are there and the possibilities are there, but it's so important that we make the most of them. Let me leave you with this last thought. We've noted that our founding fathers knew that we were one nation under God. They made reference to the rights given by the Creator, okay? There's no doubting that. I hope you can read, because if you read, you'll see that to be true. But there's another self-evident truth in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence that I want to make note of. It says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That statement could easily be overlooked or given very little consideration, but I believe it's the most Christian statement in the whole document. All men are created equal. If there's anything that Jesus did, he put all people on level ground. Level ground. Skin color, race, status, class, political persuasion, any other dividing factor were non-existent in Jesus' rule book. They just weren't there. Every man, woman, or child was esteemed the same by him. Rich or poor, old, young, smart, simple, educated, uneducated, talented, not talented, male, female, they were all human souls and important to him. Now, did he disapprove of many things? Sure. I mean, he called the Pharisees, the so-called religious of the day, he called them out time and time again, okay? But he saw every human soul as important. The same should be true of you and I. I can't stand snobbery. I cannot stand it. And I hate the division that we're seeing in our country. Obviously, wrongdoing and misbehavior among many classes of people should always be seen as wrong, okay? You got to call wrong wrong and right right. Not saying that. But if you and I want to be good Americans, we have to be good Christians. And if we want to be good Christians, then we ought to love and care for all people, regardless of where they came from or what they look like. Every human being walking this piece of real estate that we call the United States is a living soul and in need of Christ. From sea to shining sea, the American people are just that. They're people. This guy's human just like you are. He's created equal to you. He's created equal to me. That doesn't mean that we don't exercise discernment. It doesn't mean that we don't act wisely in our dealing with others, because in some cases there's bad people when you have to call bad bad. Some people are where they are because of how they are, and we have to understand that. Some people you can't help because they won't let you help them. I understand all of that. But nothing makes us more like Jesus than having kindness and compassion and love to those around us. I'm proud to be a Texan, folks, but my Christianity makes me love Oklahomans. I'm proud to be an American, but I'm a better American when I respect my neighbor. I'm proud to be a Christian, but I'm a better Christian the more I'm like Christ. Jesus dealt with every person as a living soul. All the division, all the prejudice, all the class distinctions that we see are weakening us. We're divided. We literally hate people because they believe different than us. We not even the religious beliefs, which is a far more serious issue than political beliefs, but we will hate another person because they're of a different political persuasion. It's going to destroy us, and I don't want to be a part of it. So as Christians, we see that our founding fathers believed in the God of this Bible. I'm going to ask you to come, Dave. And they also believed that the next guy was just as important as we were. We were created equal. What do you see when you see a stranger? Do you see skin color? Do you see how he or her is dressed? Do you see what kind of house they live in or what neighborhood they live in? Do you see what their bumper sticker says, whether it's Democrat or Republican? You see if maybe they're smart or not very smart, educated or not educated? Or do you see a person that's a living soul that's important to your Savior? That's what we ought to see. I want to ask you to stand.
America's great, but it can be greater. What's going to make America great? It's not going to be a president. He sure can help. Not going to be governors and all the other political positions. It's not going to be the legislators that make us great again. They can help. But it's going to be the people that populate and are citizens of this United States, you and I, that can make it great again. And we do so by putting the Bible at the center of our lives. Heads are bowed. God's spoken to you about anything. You come.
Just as I